It is great to see you all here today. It really is. Folks online, I am so glad you're tuning in. Hopefully you remembered to tune in at 10. So glad. I'm very glad that you're here with us today. And I want to start out today with kind of a personal question. Think about this. What are you here for? Like, what are you here at this church service for? Maybe that you've heard that there is this new way of life that Jesus is offering, life on the rock, and you are curious, and you're interested in that. Maybe, folks here in person, you're just here for the free food today, the barbecue. It could be, right? And you think it's rude not to sit through the show before you eat. Maybe it could be you're here because somebody else dragged you here, and you're sitting through this because you want to stay on their good side. Could be that you're here to worship, to learn more about God from the Bible, to pray. Maybe you're here to make friends, right? To connect with other people that you know. Could be that you're here today because you're good with Jesus, right? You got your ticket to heaven and you want to make sure that ticket stays good. Maybe you're here today because you want to learn to be a nicer person, to be better. Or maybe you're here today because you want to be a new person. You want new life. Lots of reasons to be here today, right? We all got our reasons, and we probably got some mixed motives going on. And whatever your reason is, I am so glad you're here today. Thank you for coming. And I have my reasons too. I have my goals for why we're here today. And maybe if you've been with us for the past year, you have some sense of what we're trying to do here. Here's some clues. We have asked Jesus to bring us to life, to give us new life, his life, eternal life in us. We have asked Jesus to transform our character, to give us a character worth having. We have asked for life beyond sin, life even beyond tears. This current series of talks that we're in, fire and life. We have looked at how Jesus brings us to life, how he even uses the fire, the suffering in this world to bring us to life. Yeah, I'm a little bit obsessed with Jesus bringing us to life. For the rest of the summer, starting in 2 weeks, we're going to look at his life in action, stories of transformation. For me, a huge part of what we're doing here is letting Jesus bring us to life, letting him give us the character of Jesus. C.S. Lewis, he wrote this classic book, Mere Christianity, and in it, he has a chapter called Nice People or New Men. Nice People or New Men. We are not here to become nice people, although that may well happen. We are here to be born again, to come to life, to be new creatures, right? We should settle for nothing less than Jesus bringing us to life, for being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, doing what he does. Now, you don't need to raise your hands, but some of you might be thinking, I'm not sure that's what I'm here for. And if that's you, I get it, right? Some of you may be followers of Jesus. You might think, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know. Am I really his disciple, his apprentice? You might be thinking, well, yeah, okay, I get what he's saying about coming to life and change and all, but that'll happen when I go to heaven, right? Now? Seriously? And I think part of the issue is that there are so many lies floating around about how all this works. Lies like people don't really change, or if God wanted me to change, it would take a miracle, or character change, like radical transformation, that's for the people who are like really into it, like super Christians, or maybe I know I should try harder, but I just can't. I can't get motivated. Or this one. Just let go and let God, right? There's nothing for me to do. Are you tempted to believe any of those? I am. And today, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter, he's going to refute those lies. Today, what we're looking at is how we can become more and more like Jesus. We can have more and more of his life in us. And that happens. That transformation is possible, gradual, inevitable for followers of Jesus. It's motivated by love, and it's doable. Yeah, we're going to look at how Jesus bringing us to life is possible, gradual, inevitable, motivated by love, and very doable. So grab a Bible. We're on page 830 in the Bibles we have here at home. Folks watching online, I don't know what page it is on in your Bible. Flip to 2 Peter, and we'll look at how, we'll unpack how Jesus brings us to life. But first, let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. We need you. I love what you have on offer. No matter what brings us to a place like this, no matter what starts to stir in our soul, Lord, you have on offer new life, a radically different, a changed life in you. I thank you for your plan to accomplish that in us. And I pray that you come, Holy Spirit, you come in power today, and you make progress on that plan in us. Lord, we put ourselves in your hands, and we say yes. Amen. Okay, so we are in 2 Peter. We're going to start out in chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to your self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Here we go. Jesus bringing us to life. Jesus bringing us to life is possible, gradual, inevitable, motivated by love, and very doable. So, I don't know about you in your life, but this has happened to me. You have a friend that starts dating someone who is so wrong for them. I mean, it is a total train wreck, and thankfully, they break up. Yay! But then your friend comes to you and says, oh no, they've changed, right? That other person has changed, and they're getting back together. And you think, maybe you even blurt out, people don't really change. And there is a grain of truth to that. But there should be a huge footnote that says, except with Jesus. With Jesus, change is possible. Actual character change, spiritual maturity is possible. Peter says, this divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. More and more life in Jesus is possible. And if we're paying attention here, what Peter is saying, it is both super encouraging and a little challenging. It's like a hug and the punch in the gut, right? It is good news that we have everything we need to come to life. If you're a follower of Jesus, when you started a relationship with him, when you made that commitment, God's divine power, the Holy Spirit, came upon us. It's like he deposited his DNA, his spiritual DNA in us. And that gives us everything we need for radical change, to actually participate in the divine nature, to be free from our sinful desires. It's like the acorn for the tree of life was planted in us. And what does it say? We have everything we need for a godly life. Then why aren't our lives better? Right? We've got everything we need. There's no excuses, right? There's nothing lacking. It's not like we need to go off and have some mystical experience or learn something new, some exotic knowledge. No, no, no. If we're followers of Jesus, we are good to go. We have everything we need to be transformed. A little bit of a punch in the gut there. Hey, it's good to be punched in the gut sometimes by reality. It really is. We don't like it. It hurts. It hurts our pride. It gets us to believe other lies like this one. If God wanted me to change, it would take a miracle. And again, there's a little bit of truth in that lie too. You know, the Holy Spirit coming upon us into our lives is a miracle. But this is talking about like a spectacular, you know, like an instantaneous miracle that's required for us to change. And I got to admit, that is possible. Yeah, I knew a woman years ago. She was a college student. She struggled with lust. One day, she came up here for prayer, and boom, that desire was gone, like gone. Crazy. We can pray for that. And I've seen that happen once, 15 years ago. And I've known lots of people since then involved in long, hard struggles with lust, with porn. Yeah, we can change. But Peter is not talking about it happening instantaneously. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, and to your perseverance godliness, and to your godliness mutual affection, and to your mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is describing a gradual process of change, of coming to life. And us Americans, in our culture, we hate gradual. No, we want it now, instantaneous, instant messaging, streaming. The minute I think I want something, Amazon should be delivering it to my door. But in the real world, it doesn't work that way. Plant an acorn. It will take 20 to 50 years before it grows up into a beautiful oak tree. All the metaphors for change in the Bible, for transformation, are gradual. We saw this back in 1 Peter when it says, remember this, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, contrary to our expectations, we are not born again into full, adult, mature followers of Jesus. No, we don't pop out as Mother Teresa or MLK. No, this is a gradual process. 1 John chapter 2, it talks about how we start out as children, babies, and then maybe we move on to awkward adolescence spiritually, and then maybe we'll get to parents, spiritual parents. Some of us, we are reading the leader's journey, or excuse me, we're reading The Critical Journey, this book that talks about how this is a process. All of us need to see, to accept that it is a journey. It is a gradual process. We can stop overestimating what can be done in a year and underestimating what God can do in 5 years. We lack faith for gradual change. It's probably why we don't see more mountains moved, because we don't keep with it. We don't stick at it. See, Peter, today, he's inviting us to see what can happen gradually in our lives. A long obedience in the same direction is effective. It is productive. It leads to participation in the divine nature and freedom from our sinful desires. Jesus can do a whole lot with some time. Do we want that? Are we in? Oh, I hope and pray that you are in. I hope and pray that you're a follower of Jesus, right? That you have said yes to Jesus, that to who he is, to what he did on the cross for you, to him being raised from the dead to give you new life. And I pray that you are his apprentice, his disciple, that he is bringing you to life. Now, maybe some of us, we're not sure. Am I in? And Peter is telling all of us here to make sure. He's saying, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, okay, now, let's be careful. If we do these things, right, if we obey Jesus, if we act like Jesus, it does not save us. No, we are saved by faith alone. But we're not saved by a faith that remains alone. You follow me? We are saved by faith alone, not by works. But it is a faith that never remains alone, that always inevitably leads to life change, to becoming like Jesus. See, more and more life in Jesus is inevitable for followers of Jesus. Okay, there is some deep like theology and doctrine and what I just said, but I'll tell you what helps me way more is the story of the thief on the cross. Maybe you know the story. Jesus is being crucified, and there is a thief on the cross right next to Jesus. And this thief looks over and sees Jesus and gets it. He accepts who Jesus is and what he is doing. That is an innocent king sacrificing himself. And so the thief wants in. The thief says, like, remember me. And Jesus famously says, truly I tell you, today we will be together in paradise. No works needed. Faith only. That thief is saved by grace. It's super cool. But most of us do not put our faith in Jesus and then immediately die. What if the thief's story was more like ours? What if Jesus, instead of saying what he did, was hanging from the cross and he just like snapped his bloody fingers? And the thief like disappears from his cross and reappears at his home and gets a whole new chance on life. What would have happened next? Peter's telling us, he's saying that if the thief's faith was real, if he actually was saved by grace, he would have changed, probably gradually. But inevitably, he would have stopped stealing and he would have become more and more like Jesus. It is inevitable. So, are we becoming more and more like Jesus? You see how challenging this is? And I tell you, sometimes, rather than saying challenging things, I like to just quote them from Timothy Keller, right? That way you can be mad at him, and I can be a coward. So here's what Keller says. Sometimes, it's only as you begin to see what the Bible says is true of a Christian, what is in store for a Christian, the kind of growth that is happening and can happen in the Christian life. It's only when you look at that, in some cases, you can come to see very clearly you're not a believer. Again, it's good to be challenged by reality. Let's be honest with ourselves. And I think part of the issue here is so many churches all throughout America teach something that Jesus never said, that you can be a Christian, but you don't have to be his apprentice. You don't have to become like him, right? That character change, radical transformation, that's for the people who are really into it, like the super Christians. And keeping with the theme of quoting the really challenging stuff, John Mark Comer says this in his book, Practicing the Way. There is no guarantee that you can be a Christian, but not an apprentice of Jesus, and still go to heaven when you die. Jesus warned us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Even if you can, and I am nothing but hopeful when it comes to the mercy of God, you will remain trapped in a self-defeating cycle of sin and shame. And you will never experience the life with God and formation into a person of love that we all ache for in the marrow of our bones. I don't know about you, but I ache for that. I want to be that kind of person of love. And I have seen change in my life and I long for more. This is challenging. And it is super encouraging that there is a path. There is a way to be free from our sinful desires. There is a way to have the good life in this life, to come to life. Okay, let's look at this from a little different perspective, a little different angle, okay? Some of us, definitely me, we hear what Peter is saying here about making every effort. He tells us to make every effort so that we can what? So we can have faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, mutual affection, love. And we hear that. We hear make every effort, and all we hear is try harder. You gotta try harder. So we do, right? We try to follow all the rules. We try to learn the whole Bible. We try to keep ourselves under control, to never quit, to always show affection and love like Jesus. We try so hard, and it is hard, and we can't keep it up, and we fail. And it is super easy for us to fall into thinking that, you know, I should try harder, but I just can't. I just can't get motivated. But you know what? Peter here, he's not telling us to try harder. No, he never says that we are lazy slackers and should just try harder. That's why we don't have these Christ-like qualities. No, what does Peter say? He says, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Yeah, this is easy to miss, but it is a profound statement about where the motivation comes from to make every effort, to press into coming to life. Yeah, think about it. If we forget, like, if we're blind to the fact, if we take for granted the fact that our sins are forgiven, what are we forgetting? Well, we're forgetting Jesus, right? What he did on the cross. We're forgetting that he humbled himself. He became human. He lived a perfect life. He suffered and died for us. He experienced hell in our place. We are forgetting God so loved the world. We are forgetting his love. Dallas Willard, in his classic book, Divine Conspiracy, says, in actually doing what Jesus knows to be best for us, we build a life that is absolutely indestructible on the rock. And the rock was Christ. The great Pauline, Petrine, and Johnine passages such as 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 2, 2 Peter, oh, that's one of the ones we're doing, 1 through 15, 1 John 3, 1 through 5, all convey exactly the same message in so many words. One of an inward transformation by discipleship to Jesus. In them, the central point of reference is always a divine kind of love, agape, that comes to characterize the core of our personality. The deeds of the law naturally flow from it. The law is not the cause of personal goodness. As we have said before, it invariably is the course of it. More and more life in Jesus is motivated by love. See, we experience God's love and we love it. It is so good. We want more of it. We want to be like the guy that would love like that, like Jesus. That's what gives us the motivation to make every effort. That's what gives us the motivation to obey and to follow the law. It's like we saw back in 1 Peter. It talks about how we grow up. We grow up after, now that we have tasted that the Lord is good. Yeah, it's after we've tasted the Lord is good. So if we lack motivation, you know what we need to do? We need to taste more of the goodness of God. We need to experience more of his love. That can happen in lots of ways. It can happen outside in his creation, right? Experience his presence in creation. It can happen by spending more time with Jesus, getting to know him more and more, reading the stories about him, spending time alone with him now. And as you get to know Jesus, you find out there is nobody like him. There is nobody better. There is nobody that loves you more. It can happen by counting our blessings. This has been huge for me. You know, even in the brokenness of this world, we still see that God cares for us. He loves us. He blesses us. He saves us. God loves us so much. God is so good. We need that to motivate us beyond any trying harder so that we can come to life. Take time. Never stop tasting that the Lord is good. Never stop pressing into his love and his goodness. You and I, we need this. We need it so bad because I'll tell you, coming to life, being transformed to be like Jesus, it is hard. Now, wait. We are saved by faith alone and grace alone. We are. But just because we can't, we don't earn it, doesn't mean that we don't make every effort. Peter, literally, in verse 5 and 10, says, make every effort. Or Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Yes, it is God. It is the Holy Spirit that changes us, who does the heavy lifting. But there's still work for us to do. There's a part for us to play, opening ourselves up to God. And Peter here, he's showing us how to do that, how that is really doable in our lives. There are practices that we can engage in. There is a pattern of life for us to participate in. Now, careful. This isn't just Christian busyness, okay? In our culture, we worship busyness. It makes us think we're important. We worship busyness, and that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about maximizing our time out with like Bible reading and prayer and small group and spiritual disciplines. No, no. If you end up with no time to do anything, that's not what it's talking about. What this is talking about is making thoughtful investments in the kingdom of God. Actually, when Peter says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, etc., etc., etc. The Greek word for add there can also be translated invest. Invest. And good investments, they are thoughtful. They are intentional. Good investments, they involve risk. There's a price to be paid, a cost. Peter, here in this passage, he gives us a lot of practical advice on making these investments. We're just going to look at three of them quickly. Okay, three things that we can do that are hard but are very doable. First, we can invest in time with God. Invest in time with God. You know, in the Bible, it repeats things that are important. And so in verse 2, 3, and 8, Peter says, he talks about knowledge of God. Knowledge of Jesus. And that's not just head knowledge. In the Bible, knowledge is more. Remember, Adam knew Eve and they had a baby. Knowledge in the Bible is relational. It involves intimacy. And you know what? You can't know anyone. You don't actually know anyone that you don't spend time with. Think about it practically. You can't be someone's apprentice. You can't be like them, do what they do, unless you spend time with them. Invest in time with God. Win the daily battle for time alone with God. It's best to do it in the morning, first thing in the day. Just set your alarm a little earlier. No excuses, just reset the alarm. and then get up and spend time alone with God. Spend time adoring him and confessing and talking to him, letting him tell you how he sees you, who you are in his eyes, letting him tell you how much he loves you, talking with God, hearing from him through his word, reading the Bible. It's doable if we want to love him back, if we want to come to life. Another key investment, invest in vulnerability with people. So in verse, 7, Peter tells us to invest in mutual affection. And the Greek word there is philadelphia. It's brotherly love. It's sibling friendship. Turns out, following Jesus, coming more to life, is a group sport. We need other people to encourage us, to bear our burdens, for confession, for just good advice, like it says in Hebrews. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You and I, we lie to ourselves. Oh, we do. We can't see the extent of our sin. We got blind spots. We need other people to call us on our stuff. We do. We need them. And for that to work, we got to be close to other people. We've got to be vulnerable with other people. And I guarantee, if you do that, you'll get hurt. At some point, someone will abuse your vulnerability. There is a cost to this investment, and it is totally worth it. Without it, if we stay cut off and private, our hearts will go cold. They will go hard. Jesus, he uses vulnerable relationships big time to bring us to life. Do you have those people in your life? If so, invest in those relationships. If you don't, find those people. Go, you can look for them at small groups, serving. There's lots of places to find those people. You need those people. Next, another key investment, submission to God's will. Okay, for me, this has been really helpful in praying the Lord's Prayer before I go to bed. To pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then to ask God, like, okay, God, where in my life is your will being done? Where in my life isn't your will being done? This is a great start to just talking to God, listening to what he says about his will being done in our lives. But I got to tell you, if you really want to go deep into this, probably what you should do is reread 1 Peter and what it says about suffering. In verse 6, Peter tells us to invest in perseverance. Perseverance means that when suffering comes, we stay put. Right? We don't run, we don't hide, we don't self-medicate. When suffering comes, we turn to God and we stand our ground. If we're praying, we're spending time alone with God, we keep doing that. We keep up our vulnerable relationships. Like with Job, you know, in the Old Testament, Job, that guy suffered. But he kept praying and he kept talking to his friends, his wife. Job was able, in the midst of suffering, to turn to God and submit to God's will, no matter how hard it was. God works powerfully to bring us to life in that submission. Now, it's a journey, okay? Not all of us are ready for this yet. But I'll tell you, if you stay on the narrow path, you're going to get to this point, a point of costly submission to God's will. Okay. Again, I am so glad that you are here today. And it doesn't matter why you came. Whatever your reason for being here, free food, whatever it is, I am so glad you're here. And if you are here to let Jesus bring you to life, to become more and more like him, great. Let's do it together. Okay? We're going to keep pressing into that. We're going to keep pressing in. We're going to keep talking about how it is possible. It is very possible. It is gradual. We are on a journey. It is inevitable for followers of Jesus. We change and we are motivated by his love. This fall, we're going to press into more and more of his love. And this thing is very doable. We can do it. Let's press into that more now in ministry time. I'm going to invite you to stand up, and we're going to ask God for his help on this journey. First, though, I got to say, some of us, we may have realized today that we're not followers of Jesus, right? We're not in. Maybe that's our takeaway from today. Like, huh, yeah, I actually am not changing. I might not be a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, no better time than today, no better day than today to tell Jesus that you're in. If you want in, there's no magic formula, just tell him. Just say, Jesus, that thing you did on the cross, you did it for me. I get that. I accept that. You are God, and I want new life. There's nothing more than that. Tell him you're in. Okay, join me in prayer now. Holy Spirit, come. Lord Jesus, we need your presence. We need your love. And Lord, I'm sure that this has stirred up different things in each of us. We're all in different places on our journey. For some of us, we still need to see the truth that coming to life, that radical change, that becoming like Jesus is part of the program, that it is possible, and it is gradual, and it is inevitable for followers of Jesus. We need to see the truth of that. And so, Lord, if that's where we're at in our journey, I do pray, Lord, that you come and you reveal that truth to us. You gently and lovingly show us how possible this is, that you died for this. This is what you're about. You show us that this happens gradually. It's a journey. And you show us that it will happen. There is no stopping it once that acorn is planted of the tree of life in us. Once we have your DNA, your spiritual DNA in us, Jesus, we become new creatures. Lord, I think there's some of us that we committed our life to you, we started a relationship with you, and we haven't seen that much change. We've stayed children for a long, long time. And God, that's not healthy. Kids are supposed to grow up. And if that's where we're at today, Lord, I pray that we can accept a little bit of a punch in the gut, but a whole lot of your hug today. You wrap your arms around us and you say, okay, it's time to start growing up. It's time for you to start pressing into this. For some of us here today, Lord, I know that this whole talk, what the whole takeaway for us will be, press into my love. We need more motivation. We need more desire for this to happen in our lives. And that desire comes, God, from experiencing your love. So Lord, come and flood this room with your love. Help us to see it more clearly, that you made us, you love us, you're crazy about us, you would die on a cross for us, you would go to hell in our place, you love us so much. Lord, help us to open ourselves up to that love. Help us to love it and to turn around and love you back. And then Lord, I'm sure for some of us, you've been elbowing us that we need to make an effort. We need to spend time with you. We need to press in with other people. Maybe it's something else. God, give us the courage to do that, to press in. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and bring us to life. You know, I want to invite the ministry team to come forward. These are some folks that are trained to pray for you, to help connect you with Jesus. You're not sure whether you're in, whether you're a follower of Jesus. Let them pray for you. Let them introduce you to Jesus today. Maybe as I've been talking, there's something that's really resonated with you. God's got your number. A great way to press into that. Let someone pray for you. It could be that you need to experience Jesus' love today. Oh, we'd love to pray for that. Maybe it's that you see the next step for you to take, the next place he's calling you to make an effort, and you're scared, but you're excited. Come, let someone pray for you. If there's anything in your life you need prayer for, we'd love to pray for you. They're going to lead us in some more worship. I'll be back in a few minutes, and we'll take communion together.